There are 75 of these for every family who comes. And this was brought by Roger, and the Lord spoke to him. He told Cindy that the Lord told him to bring all these for every family. So if you have need of potatoes, here they are. Thank you, Roger. Who knows what else will happen? Good morning. Good morning and happy Easter. I'd like to continue from last Sunday's message, because it's actually going to head us towards the day of Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday will be celebrated by us. But there is something that is important about today, because it will help to prepare us for the Pillars class as well. The theme for the Pillars class is life in the Spirit. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead inaugurated a new era, a new body, a new person in us. We were made new, not just a better version of ourselves. I like what Daniel said. We were made absolutely new, radically new. And that has tremendous implications, because that new life is given to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. With the crucifixion of the cross, our old life was cut down. It was killed. It was crucified. And that's not the end of the story, because we were talking about that last Sunday, right? You were seeking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Yeah? And because he has risen, he has defeated every principality and power, and he has defeated the powers of sin and addiction upon ourselves, the power of the past upon ourselves, so much so that we can walk in newness of life, not because of the fact that we made New Year's resolutions, but because of the fact that there is a real new life that has actually been imparted to us and imputed into us as well. And so because of that, we can actually live a radically different life, a life that is filled with the Spirit of God. In the next few weeks, we'll be preparing ourselves for Pentecost Sunday, but it will be, I believe, a time in which God will prepare us to be more filled with the Holy Spirit, to live the life of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection life of Jesus in our daily lives. Yeah, and Pillars would be somewhere in the midst of all this, and we will have four sessions that will help us to understand a little bit of that life empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we will begin by talking about the baptism into the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Okay, let's turn to the scriptures today, and we'll read Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And the theme for today's message is provable belief. Okay, provable belief. Let's read it from verse 1. Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had rolled back. It was very large, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." That's an amazing thing. Simple thing like that, like the angel tells him. Basically, the angel is saying, the fact that he's risen is provable. What say you? Go to Galilee, you will see him there. If you don't see him there, then maybe he didn't rise from the dead. But it's provable. The angel was putting himself out there and saying, go see for yourself. I would put it to you today that we can talk about faith and belief as something that can be examined for ourselves. Go see for yourself. And there are many places in the scriptures that invite us to prove the reality of what it says. The reality of the resurrection, the reality of God's goodness. There you will see him just as he told you. Oh, I love that. Now, if they didn't go to Galilee, he would still have risen from the dead. They just wouldn't see it. So this was for the benefit not of Jesus. Nothing of their belief would make him rise from the dead. He is risen from the dead, and that was a fact that was independent of whether they believed on it or not, believed in it or not. Yes? And so what we have is the angel saying, there are things that have already taken place that can be provable. And it is a simple matter of testing it out to see whether it is real or not. Your believing will not make it happen. Sometimes we think in Christianity, if I believe hard enough, then something will happen. No matter how fast they ran to Galilee, or how slow they walked, doesn't matter whether they went by Concord or they went by bullock cart, they would find out whether he was risen from the dead or not, just by the simple matter of testing out and checking it out. What say you? And sometimes as Christians, we can get this wrong. We think, if I believe hard enough, or I'm faithful enough, then he will rise from the dead for me. Or I will rise from the dead. The Bible is not saying that. The Bible is saying, he said so, so go check it out. And so the disciples had to go the 200 miles track back to Galilee to try to find out. It didn't actually matter whether the disciples believed it on an emotional, intellectual sense or not. It didn't really matter. They just needed to get there. Whether they hitched a ride, or they walked, or they ran, or they jogged, or they took a car, or went by Uber, it didn't matter. They just needed to go get there and find out whether it was true or not. And the thing about faith in Christian life is that the Christian life is not about actually faith. Faith is secondary. Faith is needed to find out, that's all. The truth is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. The truth is the fact that the scripture speaks about things that are already laid down for us and are offered to us. The truth, that is the truth. That is the basic fact of Christianity. And that is that Jesus rose from the dead, whether you believe it or not. If all of us don't believe it, he still rose from the dead. He actually doesn't need you to believe it. Right? So Christianity is not about faith in faith. Christianity is about faith in something. No, I'm actually not even going to say that. I'm saying Christianity is about the resurrection that has taken place. The fact of it. The reality of it. Amen? So that's really important, because as we look at this, we're going to find that it's all over the Christian life and the scriptures as well. So okay, let's have a look at it. Before we get too distracted. Verse 7, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Okay, just as he told you. So it was established even before the crucifixion. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's move on to verse 9. Now when he rose, Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. It didn't change the fact that he had risen from the dead. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe him. That's very interesting, because he could not be recognized. He appeared in a different form. I wonder what that would have been like. Did he shave his beard off? Did he have green eyes or gray eyes? Or brown eyes? I don't know. But it must have been a bit freaky to see this person who does not look at all like Jesus is Jesus. But that's the thing about Jesus. He cannot be recognized by our eyes. He has to be recognized in the same way that in Luke chapter 24, he was recognized by the breaking of bread, by the Spirit, right? And so God is already now beginning to talk about like a different kind of equipment to recognize his presence. So he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. After he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents from their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." That is the reality of the resurrection. The resurrection gave rise to these things. And it's funny how the Lord actually says, go check it out. This is what's going to happen. Very simple, right? If you believe, you will do these things. And so we are very interested in knowing what are the provable things, things that we can prove, that we can embody, that we can actually make real or see as real in our lives. So when the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, sat down on the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So what they did was they began to actually find that because of the fact that the resurrection had taken place, they were able to work with the Holy Spirit, to work with the Lord in real time. They went to find it, and they found it there. They found that they could heal the sick. They could cast out demons. That the Holy Spirit could actually work with them. Isn't that amazing? Just think about it. It's a blank check, actually. It's an open book for us to actually write on, to have our own experience of the miracles of Jesus in our lives. And so I want to just put before you just this fact that there are things that are real, that are out there, that are there before we believe them. It's just there. Cool. Blimey, that's amazing. I'm going to show you a picture of somebody. I just got news that he had just passed away at 1 o'clock day before yesterday. But he's a dear friend of mine. And he's the one on your left. The one on the right is a dear friend of mine as well. His name is Malcolm. Some of you have met him. He's a pastor. He's a pastor of the church that this guy, his name is Ameng, Cantonese. And Ameng is the interpreter. He was for many years interpreting for me when we began a work among the Chinese-speaking people. I did not speak Chinese. And so he was the one. But Ameng was a very interesting person. And he came to us. He was a gangster. Yeah. And he had used his knife on many, many people. He could not read much. He cut his school very early. He went to a Chinese vernacular school, but he was not interested in his studies at all. And he took drugs as well, and he was bound up in that. By the time he came to us, we were hardly the right people for him. We were English speaking, and he was Cantonese speaking, and he knew some Mandarin. And the thing about him is that he was also very, very overweight. He was obese. And so he moved very, very slowly. I don't know how he cut people up, but he moved very, very slowly, and he was very lethargic as well when he came. So when he came, he had several problems, many problems in that. But Ah Meng, and he had no Christian background at all. So he couldn't distinguish Jesus from Marty Feldman or, you know, anybody else. But when he came, he knew one thing, that Jesus could and had put to death his old self. He knew that his old self was something he wanted to run away from all the time, but he couldn't. Because of the fact that he was trapped in his own self. And so when he heard about the crucifixion, he could identify with it because he believed that he has plenty of sins and he was ashamed of his past. And because he was ashamed of his past, it was not difficult for him to say, I need repentance, I need to change. But the question was, could Jesus actually change him? Could Jesus actually change him? Now, we, with our broken Chinese, hopeless Chinese, shameable Chinese, lame Chinese, tried with signs and hand signs and all that to explain to him just one thing, that Jesus took upon himself all his sadness, all his past, and all the injuries that he had done to people, and all the hopelessness that he had, that made him feel like he could not move. Okay? And he understood that. He understood that without even reading the Bible. For some reason, he was able to understand that he was completely at a standstill in his life. He could not live anymore. And so Ah Meng received Jesus into his life. And when he received Jesus into his life, he had not received much teaching. But he found the next day that he had different feelings towards people. And that he felt close to God. Nobody taught him about that. Nobody read the Bible to him, you know. But he could feel it. And so when he came to us, he was together with a few other people who had actually been former drug addicts as well, but also people who are just, you know, they worship idols and all that. But people who had kind of a gang background, he and the others who were not educated in things of the Bible began to share with each other and find that God had actually changed their life. Without reading a word of scripture, they found that Jesus had become real and had come into their hearts. How he did it, how Jesus got inside their body, they didn't know. But I remember Ah Meng said, something is inside my body. At first I thought, it's demons. No, but then more and more he said, he was experiencing things that we all know about from reading the Bible. He was experiencing things that we had read about, but he was experiencing it firsthand. God changed his life and gave him motivation to study the Bible in Mandarin, which meant that he had to actually learn Mandarin. It's not that he didn't know it, but he began to have a hunger for studying and learning. So God changed him. Tremendous. Really big guy. He doesn't look that big over here. because he's maybe recessed a bit. But he was a really big guy, and they called him the gentle giant. So when I went up to Kuantan on the East Coast, eventually he also followed me, and he became a translator for us, and he was one of the leaders in our new Chinese-speaking congregation that we had started. And I'm very thankful for him, you know. But that's how God can change a person's life. Yeah, that's how God can change a person's life. Now, the thing about it is that he changed not because he necessarily read the Bible. Something happened that was real before he even knew about it. There was another person in my church who was pretty amazing. She had become a Christian. She was a law student, and she became a Christian while she was an undergraduate. Because in Malaysia, just like in Britain, a lot of people study law as an undergraduate degree. And it's a very different system. And she, when she came to Christ, she suddenly knew that Christ was her husband, the bridegroom. She just knew it before she read anything. And she would, and her father, who was in the police, punched her, you know, and beat her up when she became a Christian, and locked her up in the attic. And there she would just worship the Lord. And when she worshiped the Lord, she got visions and all kinds of visions, and she would write it down in a book. And when she wrote it down in a book, the pastors would read it, and they would say, that's exactly what's in the book of Revelation. But she had never read the book of Revelation. You know? These things were there before they even were described in the Bible. I mean, they were there eternally. Does that make sense? She did not, by her faith, make those things happen. Those things actually happened. The reality of God was there before she read about it, right? And so that's the thing about Ameng and about this other person. So we saw a lot of what God was doing happening to people who had never read the Bible. They were not coached into seeing these things, these apparitions. They were just confronted by what the scripture, the Greek names as the apodeixis. They are hit by faith. They are hit by a reality. It's almost as if reality came chasing after them. They just saw something. I would put it to you that this is what Mark chapter 16 is talking about. These things will follow you. These things will happen if you believe. You will actually meet these things along the way. And as a Christian, you and I have to understand that the Christianity that we believe in and the faith that we have is of something that exists whether you have faith in it or not. You just go and find it. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. So they entered into this reality before there was a New Testament for them to read. The Lord working with them, you know, and confirming the message with accompanying signs. They saw it, then they wrote about it. Okay? They didn't try to visualize it and write about it, then conjure it up. It was already there. It was pre-existed. That's such an amazing, amazing thing. Okay. I have a feeling that Christians find it so hard to experience these realities because we have it wrong. We have it as if you believe enough or you're holy enough or you are, you know, well-behaved enough, these things will happen to you. I want to put it to you that these things exist before you are holy. And what Jesus is saying is go find out. Meeting Jesus, he says, go. You know, he says, I'll meet you in Galilee. Go there. And then you will see it just as he said. They could actually see Jesus. But Jesus would be in a different form. He would not look like he did in the flesh before. But they will be able to see him and their eyes would be open. Right? In John chapter 21 it says, these were before Jesus had revealed himself. And the word revealed is a word that has to do not just with a physical manifestation, but a spiritual insight, an invisible thing that has become manifest to you. Okay? So they went to Galilee to look for him. If you can turn with me to John chapter 21, very interesting. John chapter 21, it talks about this. So there, the disciples, seven of them, had gone up to Galilee. And if you can turn with me to John chapter 21, verse 1, it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed, and there's that word, phanerao, revealed, not just physically, but with a special insight. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Okay. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. I think he had given up on this whole disciple stuff. Messianic. I have a feeling this is the chapter that describes what happened when they went up to Galilee. Yeah, I can't be absolutely certain of it because this is the third time Jesus had revealed himself, but it could be that this is what they experienced when Jesus was there. They said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. So they went up to Galilee, hoping to find Jesus, or not having much hope for that. Peter's very discouraged, and he leads them back into fishing. And the funny thing is this, fishing, which is something they knew how to do. They knew how to do that stuff. They caught nothing. Brought to an end of themselves. Sometimes when Jesus is about to reveal something of a new dimension in our lives, we find ourselves completely unable to do the things that we could do before. Have you ever found that? You find that sometimes we feel those things like fishing and things that we used to be able to do, they should be easy to do. And somehow, when the Lord is upon this, we find ourselves finding some of the things that we found really easy to do, things that we would do without thinking, very difficult to do. And this is what happened. And what God sometimes does is to begin to distinguish himself, what he does, from the things that we are able to do in the flesh, so that we can know this is a miracle. And they came to the place where they had been fishing for years, umpteen years, and they found that they caught nothing. And as they began to give up, basically, Jesus shouts to them from the shore, and it says they couldn't recognize him. Okay, they couldn't recognize him. All they knew was they were told that Jesus will meet them there. They couldn't recognize him physically. But it said to them something that he had said to them before at the beginning of the ministry. Remember that? Drop your nets on the right side. What does it actually say? Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Wow. Sounds familiar, right? Right? It sounds like Mark chapter 5. I think it's Mark chapter 5 or Luke chapter 5. It sounds like that. And there's something about that utterance that struck them, that they recognized. They didn't recognize that because they saw Jesus looking like what he looked like before. But they saw They recognized something maybe in the voice or something in the way in which he spoke. They were recognizing something that was in some ways invisible. And so they just did that. They put the nets down on the right side, and guess what? They found what was there. Now, I said this before, I don't believe because they put their nets on the right side, suddenly fish all came. I believe they put their nets on the right side because there were already fish that had been sent there. What do you say? It was the fish pre-existed their action. The fish was already there before they even fished for it. And as they did that, they discovered that the voice of Jesus was the same as was the voice of the same person as the one that had met them in Luke chapter or Mark chapter 5, when he had said to them, you know, throw your nets into the deep, launch out into the deep, and throw your nets down for a catch. They recognize it. I want to put it to you that actually there is a way in which when God speaks to us about faith, about our Christian life, he basically is saying, go and find out. Go and discover. If it's not true, then it's not true. What say you? You don't have to stir up your faith. You don't have to stir up your belief or try to do anything special. It is there before you actually go and find out. And this is true for all our Christian life because Jesus is risen from the dead. He's saying, I have done all this. I've overcome sin. I've overcome death. I've overcome hell. I've overcome all the currents that are holding you down. I've overcome your addiction. I've overcome all the bondages that you're in. I have already done that. And I don't require for you to get all prayed up so that you can overcome these things. No, because it's already been overcome. Now go and find out. Go and find out. You know? So much of what the Bible says is premised by the phrase, prove me now. Prove me now. In Malachi chapter 3, God says to the children, so return to me. You have robbed me. And because of that, your land is actually desolate. There's a devourer that's in your midst, and the devourer has devoured all your stuff. It has devoured all your fruit. And you are cursed with a curse because of the fact that you own your own stuff. I can't protect your own stuff. I can only protect mine. If you belong to me, I can protect you. If your fruit belongs to me, I can protect it. So now, prove me now if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you can't even contain. Prove me now. God is saying two things. This is really interesting. He's saying, I own everything of yours. If I don't, then your stuff is open to the attack of the enemy. And so many of us have experienced robbery in our lives, haven't they? Things that are legitimately ours. We've experienced robbery. God says, you know what? Give it back to me. Give it back to me. Bring your tithes into the storehouse because I live by covenant, and if you bring your tithes into the house, see if I do not bless you and pour you out the blessing and rebuke the devourer for you. You don't have to, but prove me now. This is one instance in which God says, actually, everything is mine. But you can prove me. The utter humility of God to be able to say, it's mine, but I give you a chance, okay? You test me out and see whether I will, if you bring the tithes into the storehouse, if I will bless you or not. And if I don't, the implication is, then don't worry. Keep your money. Keep your fruit. But prove me now. What say you? Fair enough? Not fair on God, but fair for us, though. What I believe God is trying to say is this. There are things that he has prepared
unconditionally before we even made a decision to follow him. And that's the amazing thing about the love of God. Jesus died for us and bought us salvation and redemption before we decided we're going to follow him, you know. It's paid for. The feast is open. It's all there. And we can choose not to have it. But as far as that is concerned, we will just not experience the good of it. But he already paid for it. That's what I take to mean when he says, those who believe, these signs will follow. He's not saying you have to believe hard so that these signs will follow. He's saying, if you say, okay, I'm going to test it out, I'm going to explore it, I'm going to try it out, I'll do it. You know, I find this really exciting. I don't know about you. Yesterday, I was talking to a couple. And I was talking to the guy. You know, God can speak to you. And he was saying, are you sure? Can you tell me, you know, basically he asked me what my theology of it. So I explained it at length. So I said, because of that, I believe God can give you a word. If you wait upon him, be quiet, be wait long enough, God can impress upon you a scripture. He was convinced. I could see faith rising in his heart. Okay? But he needed to know whether it's really true or not, right? You can believe me, but in the end you have to prove it to see whether it's really true or not. Because I may be totally giving you a cock and bull story, right? So he said, I'm going to try it. So he said to his partner, I won't mention names, can I give you a word tonight? I'm going to try to seek God for a word for you. And she said, okay. So he just tested it out. He waited upon the Lord, got quiet before the Lord, and said, God, give me a word. I heard from the other party, his girlfriend, who said, he gave me this word, Mark chapter 4. I also sought the Lord for a word. I got Matthew chapter 13 at the same time. Mark chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 13 are about the seed and the sower, just from two different passages of scripture. And he was amazed that that was there lying in front of him, before him. All he needed to do is to try it out. So application. If you've never got a word ever from God, ask God for a word. He can impress upon you a word. Just try it out. If it doesn't work, never mind. It's okay. Forget about this whole conversation. But try it out. Because God is actually one who wants to show us the riches. And there's just one thing. He talks about more of the things that come out of the resurrection. Amen? Why are you so quiet? You just try it out. That's all. Have fun. No? Have fun. God is actually going to come and show it to you. Not because you did anything special, but you just gave him a chance. So, if you're not convinced, okay, let me share you another story. Before Cindy and I got married, 31 years ago, I was living in Malaysia, and the Lord challenged me about giving. And so I was praying about it, you know, and you know, I give my tithes and give my offerings and all that. But the Lord was saying, I want you to take a step of faith and see me do more. Eventually, after a few days, my partners in ministry came up with this idea, which I still am not sure was a really great idea. They said, I feel that we need to prove that God is the supplier of all our needs.
So let's not take a salary. I said, you carry on. I bless you for that. I said, no, all three of us, we will not take a salary. Now, I was going to get married. Cindy was about to come to Malaysia to get ready for marriage. She would come 6 months in advance. And for 6 months, my partners were telling me, let's not take a salary. I thought, this is a harebrained idea, and it's an attack of the devil, an attack on our wedding. I had no savings. I had no savings. And we were going to have a wedding in which we would have to cater for 1,300 people. People from different of the churches that I pastored, as well as the main church. People were going to come from America, from Japan, from out of town, out of state, and we were going to have to feed 1,300 people. I had no savings. I had no money. Cindy was coming out of her job. She had switched to an on-call employee in JPL, and so she would not receive salary during the months that she was not working. So we had absolutely no money. Yeah, you gave, yeah. Yeah. God had led her, had led her, because there was a need for a youth pastor, which they were going to let go from that church that she was attending. And the Lord led her to say, to take all her savings and give it as a contribution to keeping the pastor. So we were in such dire straits. And so she came 6 months to live in Malaysia and to prepare for the wedding, 6 months ahead of it, and we did not know what we were going to do. But the Lord assured us from this passage. I remember I got it just before my partners had told me, Malachi chapter 3, see if I will not pour out a blessing. That's what shared with me. And prove me now. And I could see God is saying, you want to see the extent of my blessing to you? Prove me now. So we went ahead. You know what? God supplied everything. He supplied everything. The flowers were paid for. The cake was paid for. The place to get married was paid for. The reception was paid for. The dinner was paid for. The honeymoon was paid for. We went for 3 weeks honeymoon in Europe. Someone paid for it. And the amazing thing about the flowers is this. The flowers were beautiful. Very expensive. We didn't pay for it. The person who did the flowers told me later, I think told us both together actually, I was going to do it for free. And the Lord spoke to me to give you all the flowers for free. And someone went in with me and actually helped to pay for the flowers. So it was a big sacrifice. But the Lord said, you give and God will give you much more than you gave. How many of you have seen the movie Filthy Rich Asians? Huh? Crazy rich? Crazy rich, not filthy rich. Sorry. Didn't mean to bring a bit of dirt for that. Crazy rich in the Asians. You know that the central part of that movie is about how these crazy rich Asians had tremendous flowers. Flowers all over the place. The one who did our flowers was the one who did flowers by Crazy Rich Asians. And now she's got all these other contracts. We met her last year. And says, God bless me. And she said, because God saw my sacrifice, He said, I will bless you more than what you have blessed them. Isn't that amazing? God says, prove me now. Go ahead, be bold. I will put it to you that actually God is waiting to bless us. Many of the things that God says in Mark chapter 16, it's for us to test out. You will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You know? Try it out. If God gives us a heart of love for people, see that He is there. Unless you try, nothing will happen, right? So God is having these promises like in the ground and calling us to dig it up. And the more we believe God for it, the more we enter into it, the more we experience of God. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 23 says, "And He will give rain for the seed with which you sow the ground." He gives us rain. Some people will experience tremendous rain, but they will experience nothing because they haven't sown into the ground any seed. The rain only helps if there is seed. If not, you just get flooding. Yeah, and so I believe that God is actually calling us, even as a power, as a people of God, to actually see this. So let's have a look at this. John chapter 21, and we're going to close soon. Just as day was breaking, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered Him, "No." And He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. I believe that God's always wanting to show us the texture, the nature of His abundance in our lives. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." What is it that identified it? It's that signature thing that God always does, right? He's recognized not by His physical face, but by the things that He does. It has the signature of God. Then Simon Peter heard it. It was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, already there. The charcoal fire preceded the fish. This preceded their letting down the nets. This preceded their action. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Isn't that amazing? Why do you think John wants to put that little phrase there? Because the first time when they caught their fish, the nets broke, right? The second time, post-resurrection, the nets were able to contain the blessing. Before the resurrection, the nets couldn't. There was a transformation so that even we, just like those nets, can actually contain the blessing that God has for us. It takes a resurrection for that to happen. God can change us, change our mind, change our thoughts, change our heart, change our capacity, change our strength in such a way that we will be commensurate with the blessing that He wants to give to us. And I believe that God is actually doing that for us. Amen. God may have brought you to an end of yourself. He may have experienced the breaking of the nets, the breaking of the natural person that you are, breaking all that and coming to an end of yourself, finding that even the very simple things that you could actually assume that you could do, you just found that that is all broken. But God is actually doing a work. Because of Christ's resurrection from the dead, He has given us His Spirit, so much so that the life of God becomes our life. So that the quality of our nets even changes. It has a different tensile strength. And then for all the pressures that we face, the great news is this: the resurrection from Christ from the dead has not only broken the old nets, but it has brought in new nets. That we are new, made new in Christ, if you believe it. And so, how will you know? You've got to go ahead and try and find out. Amen? Let us pray. Praise God. The problem with us often is that we think that it's our own effort that has to make those realities real. No, actually, they are real before you even tried anything. And what I feel the Lord is here inviting us into is to the true riches of His grace, of all that He has done for you. I want to invite you to lift up your heart before the Lord and say, Lord, I have these things that I want to see happen in the lives of my loved ones, my friends, my family. And as I pray for them, Lord, lead me to pray for them. Maybe minister to them. If there's anybody who has experienced bondage in the past, habits, sins, shame, heartbreak, and you're saying, Lord, I believe that on the cross you carried upon yourself all that, all my sorrows. I lay them upon you. Take them away from me. You only have to step into it. Come and prove that He is real.